Riverlight Christian Church annual candlelight Christmas Eve service celebrating the birth of our newborn King, Jesus Christ. Just a few preliminaries tonight. We have a really nice crowd, and we do appreciate everyone's attendance. We're going to do our candlelight and our communion service a little bit different than we've done in the past. That's toward the end of our actual messages here tonight. We will be serving you in place, and you can pass the communion then on to your right. There'll be someone on each side of the aisle down the center as well. And then after that, the same sort of procedure with the candles themselves. The candles will be, again, two people will be taken down the center of the aisle and lighting the person next to them as they go down the aisle, and then pass that light on to the next one. We do have for communion, for those folks that are have a gluten allergy, in the center of our one tray here, the bread will be on a separate tray. There'll be a wafer that's gluten-free. So if you need that, be sure and get that as the cup is passed as well. So with that, I think we will start out in prayer here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, spectacular night tonight here on this Christmas Eve, celebrating the birth of the newborn King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, please help us to keep the true meaning of Christmas just that, celebrating the life of our Savior as he came to earth, as he spent time on earth, and then give his life so that we can find life everlasting as he forgave our sins. And Father, we know that there are people out there that are hurting tonight. We ask that you make your presence known to them. Make them feel your presence and come to know the newborn King, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in thy risen Savior's name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to stand as we open our service with our carol, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Foretelling the coming of the newborn King. The book of Isaiah is the first of the writings of the prophets. In the Bible, Isaiah is generally considered the greatest of the prophets. Many of Isaiah's prophecies contain predictions that foretell a soon-to-occur event and a distant-to-occur event at the same time. Perhaps the most significant prophecy is found in Isaiah 7:14, some 7 centuries before Jesus' birth. I will read thus. The Lord himself will choose a sign. A child shall be born to a virgin, and she shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. One cannot help but follow this up with prophecy in Scripture in Isaiah 9:6, telling about the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and there shall be 5 royal titles, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. For the remainder of Isaiah's life, his words and vision of God was unforgettable. And now, reading from the Old Testament book by the prophet Isaiah 5:2, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are but a small Judean village, yet you will be the birthplace of my King, who is alive from everlasting ages past. The King the King Micah refers to is Jesus, the Messiah. Micah accurately predicted Christ's birthplace some 7 centuries earlier as well. The promised eternal King would come to live as a man and been alive forever from everlasting ages past. Although eternal, he entered human history as the God-man known as Jesus of Nazareth. The readings from the New Testament are from John, the Apostle of Love. Reading from John 1-5, first chapter. God became a human being. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He had always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him, and he gives light to all of humankind. His life is the light through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The Gospel of John, again, the Apostle of Love, shows us that Jesus is fully human and fully God at the same time. Although Jesus took upon himself the full humanity and he lived as man, he is also the creator of the universe, the binding force that holds both creation together and indeed the foundation of eternal life. Thus, reading one more chapter, one more verse in John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, yes, and the truth, yes, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me, giving us a pathway to our eternal life. And then going back to Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And besides his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, Isaiah stated that he is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace.
This Christmas wish is missed, the point I could convey. If only I could find the words to say to let you know how much you've touched my life. Because here is where you're finding me, in the exact same place as New Year's Eve. And from a lack of my persistency, we're less than half as close as I want to be. And the first time that you opened your eyes, did you realize that you would be my savior? And the first breath that left your lips, did you know that it would change this world forever? And the first time you opened your eyes, did you realize that you would be my savior? And the first breath that left your lips, did you know that it it would change this world forever. And so this Christmas, I'll compare the things I felt in prior years to what this midnight made so clear, that you have come to meet me. To look back and think that this baby would one day save me, in the hope that what you did, that you were born so I might really live. To look back and think that this baby would one day save me. And the first time that you opened your eyes, did you realize that you would be my savior? And the first breath that left your lips, did you know that it would change this world forever? And the first time that you opened your eyes, did you realize that you would be my savior? And the first breath that left your lips, did you know that it would change this world forever? And I celebrate the day that you were born to die, so one day I could pray for you to save my life. Pray for you to save my life. Pray for you to save my life.
I'll be reading mostly from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You know, this message that originated in heaven and came to this young girl, I wonder how she felt, knowing how closely God was involved in her plans and her life. This is one of the few times in Scripture we see an angel not starting off the conversation with, "Don't be scared." Now, can you imagine how this would have affected this young lady? Reading on, Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So how do you think she felt at this news? Was she relieved that God had named her child? I'm pretty sure she probably knew that Jesus was Hebrew for God saves. She, like so many Jewish girls before her, hoped that she might be found worthy to carry God's Messiah. But what chance did she really have? She lived in an out-of-the-way village that was not very well regarded by the outside world. In John's Gospel, in chapter 7, it tells the story where it was basically impossible for anybody of any religious significance to come from Galilee. And she was poor. We can gather that by her betrothal to a carpenter, a man who would make his living with his hands, though a good man, was still of a much lower caste than the well-to-do, and that included the leaders at the temple and the local synagogues. What chance did she have to bear the king? But there's even more for her to worry about. "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. What faith it must have taken to say those words. Did she wonder what Joseph might think? Was she worried that he wouldn't understand and would possibly cast her away? Or was her faith strong enough that she didn't worry for herself, only for the baby she would carry? At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary answered, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
No reputation, no stately bearing, no palace bed, no royalty, but a star in the heavens, a sign of wonder, announcing the coming of the King of Kings. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come. Through the love of a virgin's womb, Son of God, Son of Man, born that we may have life. You were born that we glorious plan, and the child who would suffer, the child who would conquer the sin of every woman, the sin of every man. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come, and through the love of a virgin's womb, Son of God, Son of Man, you were born that we that we may have life. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come, through the love of the virgin of God, Son of Man, born that we may have life. You were born that we may have
life. From Matthew 1:18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. A few comments on the text. Matthew is written from the perspective of Joseph, and Luke is a little more from the perspective of Mary. And a couple of comments might make this more significant. Betrothal in Jewish tradition is a year period of time. Frequently, the husband and wife may not have ever met before that. Marriages were usually arranged. And the wedding ceremony happens at the end of the betrothal, even though legally they're married. So Joseph never having been with her, finds his wife-to-be apparently in infidelity. And in Jewish tradition, being man and wife legally, this is adultery. So if he had made a fuss, there's precedence that she could have been stoned for adultery due to the pregnancy during betrothal. So that shows how significant it is that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and completely changed his heart in this situation, wanting to abandon them both. And through this appearance of the angel, he's completely changed his mind to the point he's willing to become a refugee in Egypt to avoid the death of this child through Herod. I liked what Chris said about naming of Jesus, and it's interesting the angel appeared to both parents to tell them to name the child Jesus. Jesus being a name for Jehovah saves or God saves. Emmanuel, which is predicted as Ron read in Isaiah 7:14, is God with us. But the angel clearly tweaks that a little bit to make it clear that Jesus is born for us. He's born for our salvation. He's born for our deliverance. And Jesus is a Greek form of the Jewish name Joshua. And there's another nice foreshadowing in that story from Joshua, because Joshua is the one who ultimately led the Israelites from the desert into the promised land. And in the same way, Jesus is the one who rescues us from our sins and leads us into relationship with God and with Him. So Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus, born to save us.
Thank you. familiar passage
of the Christmas story, Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered in each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I'm going to attempt to draw a picture of this scene and draw a few spiritual parallels that I think God intended for us to find. It was 80 miles trip, multiple days, probably in the back of a cart, down Roman roads made wide enough for a chariot. And when they arrive exhausted, and Mary in near-term condition, I can't imagine riding in a cart for 3 days or whatever it took, but to find that they are rejected because there's no place for them. So they're relegated to a manger. There's two meanings to the word manger. The one we mostly accept is that this is a place where animals feed, and many of the mangers are actually made out of stone, and that's more practical than wood because it'll hold grain and other food items. They're more durable. They don't rot away. It's possible this manger was just filled with straw. Could have actually been stone. It's very likely that the place where they were keeping animals was actually a cave, perhaps bordered on two or one side by wood, but the other parts of the enclosure were rock or stone, with a probably very uneven, dirty, damp floor. This is likely because Bethlehem sits on a hill, a quite steep hillside. You could get up and down it with sheep, but it sits on a fairly steep hill, and it's not far from Jerusalem, and it's not far from a place called Herodion. So here we have the Son of God, God incarnate, being born in the humblest of settings. And I can imagine Joseph with this scene. Here he is in this cave, perhaps with one lamp, attending a baby who's been told to him is the Son of God. And if he steps out of that cave to take a look at the landscape, there's three lights he's likely to see. The first light is to his southeast, 5 to 6 miles away. It's a huge conical-shaped palace owned by Herod the Great, probably the wealthiest, most powerful man at the time, also the one who would persecute the young children of Bethlehem. And then maybe at a 90-degree angle from that, more easterly and northerly, you could see the ridge on which Jerusalem sits. Will be another site of many rejections for Jesus. And the lights would be visible in the distance of that city, perhaps the temple. And the third light that Joseph would have probably seen is a very strange star straight over his head, indicating to him, yes, indeed, something special is happening this night. Something really special. So Jesus faced rejection even before he was born, and he faces rejection throughout his life. And we still reject him today. He offers his hand, he offers us salvation, and as little children, what do? We run away from him continuously. And I ask this evening that we all take a step towards Jesus and to accept him finally and forever in our lives. The last comparison I want to make here is the manger itself foreshadows his death. And why would God want his son to be born in a manger? Well, there's a simile there, too. And that is, it's very likely that a stall that you would keep sheep in close quarters, is exactly the place that you would keep a lamb for sacrifice. So he's born in a town, Bethlehem, which means house of bread. So he's the bread of life, born in the house of bread, in a stable prepared and kept primarily for lambs of sacrifice, and he is our sacrificial lamb. Join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are that sacrificial lamb who has been rejected and rejected and rejected. Open our hearts this evening to receive you into our lives and allow that to make all the difference. Amen.
As you like to think of the Christmas story as the world's most loved narrative. Who but God could have crafted this story? Save the world with a baby boy born of a virgin? It's storytelling at the max. And Randy has just told you the circumstances of his birth. But meanwhile, in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. Now, shepherds represent the common folk, the working people, and that's who Jesus came to save. It was nighttime. Picture it in your mind's eye. It was nighttime. It was probably a little chilly. Overhead, there were all kinds of stars. It was mostly quiet, except for the rustle of the sheep settling down to sleep. And perhaps there was one of the shepherds that was playing on his lute, singing those sheep to sleep. And all of a sudden, out of this quiet, an angel appears. And the shepherds were frightened. Luke tells us they were terrified. What would you think if an angel showed up above you to announce something very important? And the glory of the Lord shone all around. This wonderful, glimmering, glistening light. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in King David's hometown, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord, and you'll find him lying in a feed box in the stable behind the inn. This will be the sign for you." And suddenly, many, many other angels came down from heaven, and they were praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God."
On a night so long ago, by the light of one bright star, to weary travelers far from Galilee, took refuge in a stable where a little child was born to bring the gift of love to you and me. When the angels told the shepherds of his birth, there came a great rejoicing on the earth, and they sang, "Christmas morn, peace on earth and tidings of great joy, for unto you this night a child is born." And lo, these many years since then, that ancient star still guides us and now again our Christmas voices ring. Blessed we are and safe at home, with loved ones here beside us, and in that still and